speaking tonight to a group that is largely made up of missionaries already on the field, I was reminded only this evening of an occasion when I heard Dr. Wilbur Smith. Some of you remember him, connected with Moody Bible Institute and a frequent author. He said he was speaking one time to a group of missionaries, and he said to them that he did not regard himself as worthy to unlatch their shoelaces. And I really feel that on speaking to people who have already given up much in the home field, if it can be said that any of us ever give up anything for Jesus. But we have left those things, and to come forth and to establish yourself in a new land, to make Christ known and to establish churches. And so I really consider that a great privilege. Much of what I want to say, I want to say, of course, that I always speak to my own heart, and we have to say we have to take this personally if we're going to benefit other people. I often feel that I do preach to my own heart in preaching on these things. The theme is renewal and growth in the local church. The topic was selected by your leaders. And that's what we're going to speak on this week, the things that have to do with renewal and growth. But I'm thinking of it also not only in terms of our own lives, but as expressed in terms of thinking about your own fellowship, where you come from, where you're trying to establish vital New Testament work. I'm thinking of the lives of the Christians where you are. I'm thinking of reviewing in your own mind principles that we have found to be important in having life in the people and in the churches. So perhaps if you feel that you may not personally need some of the things that we're talking about, perhaps you can think of them in terms of the people in your fellowship. And if not here on the foreign field, certainly I do know there's a tremendous need in the home field for these things we're going to talk about. We talk about revival and renewal, and I find that in the Scripture they're interchangeable words. The word is largely revival. In Psalm 85 and verse 6, it is a revival that is needed by the nation of Israel. There's national revival that is affecting whole people. The individual aspect is given to us in Isaiah 57 and 15, where God talks about personal renewal or revival. And he says that he particularly commits himself to revive the lowly and the contrite. The attitude of heart of people is important to God if there is a work of revival. I think it is obvious to all of us that people who are proud, who say in the words of the Laodicean church that I really don't need anything, I don't have those kinds of needs, that God really has nothing for you. But to the people who are lowly and contrite and tremble at his word, God promises to send revival. Revival is prominent, especially in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And revival is obviously needed in some of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, where the Lord Jesus so often says he calls those to repentance. Revival has many definitions or renewal. It means basically to recover or to restore to life. That is the basic Old Testament idea, to recover or to restore to life. The presumption there is that there is existing life to restore. And I say this to those who perhaps like Brother Fred Colvin here with us tonight, who were raised in the South, as I was, the southern part of the United States. It was very common among the churches of that area to have large banners talking about revivals. And what they meant was evangelistic services to reach the lost. Now, revivals do, first reaching the believers, often lead to a widespread coming to Christ. That's true. But revival itself begins with the people of God and means to restore to spiritual vitality the lives of the believers, that they might be used of God. Why do we need revival? Why do we have to talk about revival in the first place? What causes us to need that? It appears that the need for it first begins with a decline in love. of intimate fellowship with God and a practice of carefully listening to God. I really have been impressed in reading the New Testament over the last few years to hear the emphasis of the Lord Jesus upon the responsibility not just of the preacher, which we usually think of. We pray for the preacher that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray for the preacher that he might have a message from God. And that's good, isn't it? We need that. But there's a tremendous evidence, emphasis in the New Testament on the responsibility of the listener. Take heed how you listen. The condition of the heart, the responsiveness of the heart. Jesus is always saying things like, let these things sink down in your ears. Or he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Or listen. God is often saying to people, listen. One wonders sometimes how people who can sit around month after month, year after year, listening to the ministry of the Word of God, receive, apparently, in a practical way, so little benefit in their life. How can that be? Well, the answer is that they've come to the habit of being careless listeners. I happen to have a deaf ministry at home that I work with deaf people, and the deaf people have a wonderful sign for that. They say, like that. That means it just went right by your ears. Okay. They understand. You see, even the deaf people understand that. Deaf people aren't stupid people. They have a handicap. But they understand that very clearly. They can't hear with the ears. But they understand what it is to take heed. And we have become, in our churches, a generation of careless listeners. We don't pay attention. Any mother, and you've got all kinds of mothers here, know that about your children, don't you? You tell them. Mothers, how many times do you tell them? And what is the problem? Is that they don't listen, right? And that's what we do when we hear the Word of God. So we become careless listeners. And then there's a loss of enthusiasm for God and His kingdom. I hesitate to use that word. Can it be possible to be enthusiastic for God? Well, I think we can. We can have other words. The great New Testament word that appeals to me is zeal. A zeal. It was said of Jesus, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He was zealous. Remember one time a man took his little girl one time into an assembly building, and it was one of these assembly buildings, you know, where they love wall text. They may not live up to them, but they hang them on the walls, you know. And one, this is an unusual scripture, it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so the little girl looked at it, she started to shake a little bit. And he said, honey, what's the matter? And she said, I'm afraid of the zeal. He said, honey, he said, you don't have a thing to worry about. It's literally true in many assemblies and churches that there's no zeal. There's a lot of truth, a lot of knowledge, a lot of form, but there's not a zeal for God. It could not be said of a single person. In any sense, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, consuming me. Like they used to have a slogan, you know, for a famous breakfast cereal. It was, I think, Rice Krispies, and the slogan was snap, crackle, and pop. It said of certain people, they don't snap, crackle, or pop. They just lie in the bottom of the bowl in one soggy mass. You have a loss of enthusiasm for God and for His kingdom and for the church and for the Word and for prayer. You just go through the motions. Some have called it meeting-itis. You've got meeting-itis. We put our own desires before God's interest. It's me first and God second. We've got a whole system of wrong priorities. We have a huge priority back home in things. We major on things. And, of course, the final stage of the need of revival and departure from God is become so often presumptuous sin. And we are not immune, and we certainly know that from the most serious sins, including sins of immorality and corruption that have not left us untouched. Church renewal starts with personal renewal. You can't have New Testament church without New Testament believers. We think we have a New Testament churches because we have New Testament principles, New Testament forms. But this is to place the emphasis where God never placed the emphasis. Not that we are not interested in New Testament principles. Not that I personally don't believe in the plurality of elders or breaking bread once a week or looking to Jesus as my head, not to an organization. I believe in those things, and I came in because I believed them by conviction. I didn't inherit it. But the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, in the prophets in the Old Testament, were very clear in the fact that God is not impressed with our forms if our heart is not right with Him. And there are some people that live as though they were convinced that God was so satisfied with our outward forms that He ignored the spiritual condition of our hearts. And that's precisely to teach or to think what the New Testament and the Old Testament alike does not teach. It teaches the opposite. Jesus is constantly stressing that. You are worried about the outside, and God is concerned about your heart condition. And we will never have New Testament churches without New Testament Christians. We will never have church renewal without personal renewal. The classic statement. How do you have a revival? You go into a room, you take a piece of chalk, and you draw a circle, and you kneel inside of it, and you said, "Oh God, start a renewal, start a revival, and start it inside this circle." The principles of renewal are principles for building wisely to prevent or to minimize decay. The New Testament speaks of building, being a wise master builder. Each of you are involved in one way or the other, I think, in church building, aren't you? Winning people to Christ and building them into the church of God and the local manifestation of that. But you want to build wisely. The penalty of not building wisely is simply this. That if it only keeps going because you're there in a measure, when you're gone or when you leave, it will collapse. Or, if you do not build wisely, you will not have the ever-expanding growth, both numerical and spiritual, which indicate true spiritual life. You're always shoveling sand against the tide. And so of all people, you're the people that ought to be concerned about building wisely. I was just sharing with Rick here earlier. I said, you know, I was really impressed. I was shown on this trip in Europe a fine man, a man that I know, not personally. He came many years ago. He planted a church, had 35 people in it. Many years later, he's gone back. It's still there, and it's still got 35 people in it. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is that we're never going to reach Europe. We're never going to establish evangelical testimony throughout this continent to replace an apostate church. There's no way in this world that we're going to reach this continent with that methodology. We need to get out of the little flock concept and get into the spiritual reproduction and growth concept. We cannot be satisfied that we have a little group that we've established that meets as a religious club every Sunday in the community. God has a representative there. We depart, but we never really touch the life of the city in any serious way. So we need to be thinking, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, concerning individual life. How? Let every man take heed how he build. All builders, think about how you're building. When we are careless, when we're inattention, when we're neglectful to what God says in His Word and the principles, we will pay a bitter price. We need especially to remember that spiritual life, all spiritual life, is conditional. We have forgotten that. It is conditional upon human response. You know, if it was really up to God, every Christian would be spiritual, wouldn't they? If it all depended on God, we'd all be spiritual. We'd all be spirit-filled. We'd all be productive. We'd all bring forth fruit a hundredfold, wouldn't we? That we are not cannot be the fault of God, cannot be the fault of His Spirit. The failure rests upon the human side. Failure to understand that spiritual strength and power and fruitfulness are conditional, and that conditional is upon human response and responsiveness. Without renewal, and I won't say continuous renewal, it's been referred to, it's not something that we had once, but continuous renewal, what is going to happen if something is very destructive that we don't want to happen. And thought about some of those things. What happens when you don't have renewal? I made a list of things that I've seen where there's no renewal. I don't think there's a person here that hasn't seen it in a church or assembly. Spiritual emptiness. A lack of God's blessing, either on the group or personally. A withering deadness. Fruitless, powerless, doubt, unbelief. Bible reading and teaching that does not inspire. A feeling of defeat, stagnation, the vision of God becoming dim, the loss of spiritual vigor, many excuses and many explanations, but no turnaround. Can any of you say tonight that you have never seen such things? That's really what happens when you do not have renewal. And, of course, that's deadly. Who wants to give his life to something of that kind? We didn't come to do that. And Jesus didn't send us to be involved in that sort of thing. Spiritual renewal, then, needs to come, first of all, because God wants it. God desires renewal. And we should never neglect what God wants. The prophets urged it. And in Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ criticized its lack. God wants it. That's good enough for us. He wants renewal. He wants continuous renewal. The second thing is God's power is with those who seriously seek it. I put that word seriously in this afternoon when I thought about it. I can say, well, we seek that. Yeah, we seek it. But we don't seriously seek it. We don't seriously seek it. You know, Fred, I was really impressed when we met with those brothers, Gernot and all of them, and you told about this decision-making they're going through. They don't meet with us, but hopefully they will. When they want to make a decision, they still do it that old-fashioned way. You know what they do? They get and they start really praying about it and fasting about it. Do you know that there are people who still pray and fast before they make decisions? Do you know that there are such people in the world? And you know, They really receive answers to prayer. Isn't that surprising? You pray and you fast and you seek the face of God and you get answers. Isn't that wonderful? Just like 2,000 years ago. Still works. Is that something? God's power is with those who seriously seek it. Enablement comes when we are in tune with the purposes of God according to His ways. There's no power, there's no strength to those who are out of tune with the purposes of God or the ways of God. We need to seek it. Jeremiah's statement, you shall find me when you shall seek me. How? With all your heart, right? With all your heart. Be sensitive to that. It's always good to remember that we have a personal God. You know, I'm often given help in thinking about the sensitivity of God when I think about, for example, the special sensitivity of women. I think that I've been privileged to be around some of the most sensitive women that God ever created, especially in my immediate family. But even all the girls that have ever been secretaries of me, they've all been sensitive. Every pet that we ever had was female. They were all sensitive. And it's really been very instructive to me. They're sensitive, for example, to be taken for granted. Have you noticed that? None of them that I've ever found enjoy being taken for granted. See, that's very instructive about God. He doesn't like that either. They don't like to be considered like a piece of the furniture or something like that. They like to be taken seriously. They like to be told that you love them. They like you for those who seek to give them pleasure and to make them happy. Isn't that something? God's like that. Once I heard a Bach sing, the Indian evangelist, he said he so often prayed at the end of the day. He said, Lord, have I pleased you today? Have you been pleased with me with what I've done today? I don't know many people that pray like that. They're really concerned with God being pleased with them, not just in Christ. Positional truth. We all know about positional truth. But are you pleased with me in a practical way? Now, my position may be wonderful, but my condition may be deplorable. See? Are you pleased with me in my condition? We need to seek it. And then God permits us to languish and die without renewal. It is inevitable. We become like the fruitless branches on the vine of which Jesus taught in John 15. The people who are willing to leave it to God, who do not take the responsibility of drawing strength from the vine. And you will languish and you will die unless you experience continuous renewal in your life for people. And finally, most solemnly, hearing about renewal will accomplish nothing unless acted upon it. As Jesus teaches us in Matthew 7, 24 and 28. The new American Standard Version brings it, he that hears and acts upon my word versus he that does not, that hears and does not act upon them is the difference between the wise and foolish person. Now, having said that, in an introductory way, I want to talk about some principles of renewal as given us in Ezekiel 37. I'll comment as I go along. I'm well aware, that the primary application of Ezekiel 37 is the nation of Israel, as it's revealed in verse 11. Need to tell about our amillennial friends that verse 11 makes it very clear there's a national future for Israel. So the primary meaning prophetically is the nation of Israel. But I want to suggest tonight that it is true of God's ways in principle. We sometimes forget, you know, we say, oh, well, that's for the Jews. And, you know, you almost feel like you need to start tearing pages out of the Bible. That's for the Jews and that's for the kingdom age and stuff like that. There are principles here. There's truth about God. There's truth about man. There's truth about God's dealings with man, the God who is the unchangeable God. And what is true here of his relationship, his promised future relationship with the nation of Israel? And I believe it's going to happen. Now, all the converted Jews I found over there in Israel, they believe it's going to happen. But I believe in principle that it is true of God's dealings with us. And if we're going to have renewal, we can learn from this. Great picture of revival, new life. Ezekiel writes in verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, wouldn't we be better off if we were always able or more frequently able to say the hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's a man under the direct leadership, guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And he sets me down in the middle of the valley. Here's God leading him out. And where does he put him? He puts him in a valley of dry bones. Isn't that something? It's amazing where the Holy Spirit puts people, isn't it? I've often been amazed about the temptation of Jesus. The Holy Spirit took Jesus out into the wilderness where he was under these tremendous temptations of Satan for 40 days. He was led of the Spirit of God there into a condition of great difficulty, wasn't he? Takes the prophet out and puts him in a valley full of dry bones. You're going to see there are people symbolized by those bones. Sometimes I've been in places and I looked around and I saw, spiritually speaking, nothing but what? Dry bones. Are all sitting there. Suits, dresses, all in their correct order. Every hair in place. But just a valley of dry bones, isn't it? There he's sitting. What do you say? He caused me to pass among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley. And it says, and they were very dry. They were not only dry, they were very dry. He said, now take a look at all these bones. Look at the bones. You see all these bones? Sometimes wonder when you're walking in the midst of people who are spiritually very dry. God says, now look at all this. What do you think you ought to do? God's hand wants me to see it. The spiritual deadness. Take a look at it. It's ugly. not pretty. It's not glorifying to God. Look at it. To look at it is to see the dreadful need. You know what the bones need? The very evidence in the picture, in the figure of bones, it needs life. You want to get up sometimes and say, life, life, life. What we need is spiritual life in this place. God doesn't like deadness. You understand that? God does not like deadness. You have the correct form, but you're dead. There's no life for God. He's not happy with that. Or just take a look at it. You know, it's amazing to me that people can sit in a situation like that and they never even noticed. You ever found that? I couldn't imagine the situation that I went in a room filled with skeletons. Just skeletons sitting there. I said, pardon me. I sat down in the midst of a congregation of skeletons. And I didn't notice it. That would be strange, wouldn't it, Pam? Now, you see, the reason that we don't know the dead bones is, you see, they have the outward form of life. But here you are, you're a leader. Don't you know when there's an absence of spiritual life? Don't you know when there's no worship going up from overflowing hearts? Don't you know that? Don't you know when people are not being saved? Don't you know something when everybody in the assembly is over 65 years old? That you haven't had a convert in 20 years and you haven't baptized anyone in 5? Say, well, we have a little testimony here for the Lord, and we're holding fast, and we're faithful. You know, you're sitting on the Titanic, and you're serving tea. Somebody gets up and rearranges the deck chairs. See that? You don't know it. See, even the disciples, when they had a storm in the boat, they knew there was a storm. They knew there was something. Don't you know that? Don't you see that? That you're a leader? That you're responsible for God for that condition? Are you sitting there? Because you don't see the need. It's bad to have a need. It's worse when you don't see the need. See? Wake up. Just take a look at all the bones. Now we need a change, a challenge. God said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Oh, I love God. He's a great question asker. He never asks for information. You ever notice that? God doesn't ask questions for information. Wonderful to study the questions of God. The great, very instructive to study the questions of Jesus. In our training on home visitation, we take a whole evening and we do nothing but study the questions of Jesus. Why he asked them, what he was getting at, categorize the purposes, to try to recycle that in terms of our thinking that when we talk to people about spiritual things, we ask good questions. You ask dumb questions, you get dumb answers. You ask good questions, you get good answers, and especially the kind of question that makes people think. Don't tell them, ask them. I said, do you think these bones can live? He gives the best possible answer. He said, Lord, you know. Isn't that good? Did you know? I don't know. You know. God alone knows if revival will come. If not, the fault will be ours and not his. Some companies will never, never be touched by revival. Isn't that fan? You think about it. The nation of Israel, in the time of Jesus, when he finished, he said, your house is left unto your desolate. Revival did not come to the nation of Israel. After the personal presence of the Son of God, the Messiah, He Himself, left, weeping over them. And there was no revival, was there? You know why? Because they wouldn't respond to Him. He talked to them. He pleaded with them. He did works before them. They would. He said, how oft I wanted to bless you and gather you, but ye what? Would not. He didn't say you couldn't because God didn't give you the faith or the strength or whatever. He said you wouldn't. You wouldn't. See, that's a big thing in renewal. Renewal comes when you would and you will. And you will cleave to God. And you say, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. You know that? I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to be a dead Christian. I'm not going to sit in a valley of dry bones. I'm not going to live this way and minister this way. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm here to get God's best for my life and God's best for my ministry. I mean business. I'm not playing church. I'm not playing Christian. I'm not playing games. I'm not playing forms. I mean business. You've got something, and I want your best for me. And you honor God when you come to Him with that kind of request, and you mean it. Blind Fanny Crosby wrote those hymns. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. I want to tell you, I don't want to see the Spirit of God working in this world as He is working today and pass us by. Do you? I don't want that. I don't want Him to pass me by. I want to be right there. I want to be in the middle of it. I want to tell you tonight, I want to die in the saddle. I want to get shot out. I don't want to rust out. I want to have the last bullet fired and bodies stacked all around me, you know? That's the way I want to go. I don't want to be resting out. I don't want to go to a Christian rest home. I don't want to be in a retirement home in Florida or on a boat having Bible teachers fill my head with more new information when I'm 80 years old. Amen? Amen. I don't need that kind of stuff. No. Lord, you know. What do we do? Verse 4. He said to the prophet, here's what you do. You prophesy over these bones, and you say to them, oh, dry bones, you hear the word of the Lord. What do you got to do? Well, to talk to dry bones, you got to have something that's alive. You got to have the word of God, and it's got to be preached in a powerful way, by a convincing messenger. Oh, that we could always just print the powerful word, and I'm not putting that down, and just give it out. You know, you could just go through it. Just give it out. Just read it. They're all people who believe that. It's good to sow the seed. But it's amazing that in the Scripture, God's primary method is not handed out. God's primary method is tell it out. Proclamation through a powerful Spirit-led messenger. God could do it independently. God could write it in letters of fire in the sky like Thomas Paine, the atheist, once suggested. He could do that. He could do that. He could write, drop heavenly anvils down out of the sky to hit people bonk on the head. He could do that. Couldn't he? But he has this strange idea that he's going to communicate his word and accomplish his work through human beings, weak, fallible, failing human beings speaking the word. Now, isn't that a strange plan? I've often thought about that. Couldn't there have been a better plan? Now, that can be one of those questions you ask God when you meet Him. You know all those questions you're going to ask God when you meet Him? Which when you meet Him, you will forget because you'll be on your face. And you won't be asking Him all those hard questions. You won't be asking Him all those why, which is never a good question with God. What a strange way people. Powerful people. Powerful by the Spirit of God, preaching a powerful word. Why don't we hear more than that? Someone once said to me, where are the prophets of God? Where is the powerful proclamation of the Word of God? Well, the trouble with the powerful proclaimer of the Word of God is he is apt not to be too popular, isn't he? I think a quick mental review will reveal the general reception of the prophets of God in the Scripture, right? They weren't too happy with them. They troubled Israel. They rattled people's cage, didn't they? I'm not simply talking about an accusative or scraping ministry. I'm just talking about a powerful proclamation of the Word of God and the truth of God. You don't hear much of that. You hear a lot of information. I call them hay shovelers. I watched a man in Austria the other day. I helped him. We were shoveling hay. I said, this reminds me of some preachers. I said, they're hay shovelers. They give out information. Isn't it wonderful? More information. But there's no application. There's no challenge. There's no stirring of the people of God to great truths. They're hay shovelers. He says, you tell the people, hear the Word of God. Hear the Word of the Lord. And that won't always be popular. But I'm not sure that God has called us to be popular. In our part of the country, people would run for office. And one of the ways that you run for office is you try to be popular with everybody. You promise everybody, every segment, everything. Do they do that in France, brother, the politicians?
I think
they do. They do. Mm. Yeah. Politics hasn't changed, is it?
It belongs
to the same group of liars. Yeah, the whole thing around. Here's everything to every way. You know, and they're for everybody. And they kiss all the babies, and they go to all the things, and they're everybody's friend, and just folks and all that sort of thing. And we have an expression down there called running for sheriff. Running for sheriff. That was the great office. By always catering to people like that. So I've often said, you know, and to our students, I said, remember, fellas, that when you get out there and minister, you're not running for sheriff. And one time, one of our fellows went down to a Christian camp as a spiritual life director. And so after 3 or 4 weeks, a messenger came up, and she said, I got a message from Fred for you. And I said, do you? She said, it's a very strange message. And she said, I don't understand it. And I said, what was it? She said, I don't remember it exactly. She said, it was something about being sheriff. I said, did he say I'm not running for sheriff? She said, that's right. I said, praise the Lord. You know, what does that mean? It means our primary job is to please God. See? You prophesy over those dry bones and you say, hear the word of the Lord. Because that's what you need. Because spiritual renewal and spiritual revival comes from the inspired preaching of the word of God that stirs the people of God. Amen? Gets to them. I want to tell you, I'm not in the gimmick business. Verses 5 and 6, thus saith the Lord of God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you that you may come to life. And I'll put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. This tells us is that every person to have spiritual renewal needs to touch the infusion of the Spirit of God. The word pneuma means life, breath, and spirit. You need breath. You need life. You need the Holy Spirit. My colleague Bill McDonald said he feels like saying to some group of Christians, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? Why? Because there's so little evidence of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in many people who profess to be Christians, even leaders. Where is the Holy Spirit in you? Where is the Holy Spirit in this company? Where is the Holy Spirit in this work? The Spirit of which Jesus said in the normal Christian life, he that believeth in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. People come and drink of you. Life. 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 It's coming out of you. And people are drinking. Where is it? And you don't have renewal without the Holy Spirit. And you don't have the Holy Spirit working within you. Is a resistant, is a stubborn, is an unyielded, is an unconsecrated person, because he doesn't work in people like that.
There was a noise, and behold, and a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Recovery may be gradual. Be wonderful if it was boom. Revival begins in obscure places with unlikely people. It's amazing. Revival in the time of Eli, in this desperate condition in which the sons of the priests were having sex with the women at the gates. That's deplorable condition. Judgments on the house of Eli. Renewal begins with the birth of a child to a woman weeping and pleading with God for a child named Hannah. Again with the child Samuel. It wasn't a very impressive beginning, was it? So this is a child that's going to read revival. Okay. Revival in the nation of Israel began with the boy David out tending the sheep. It wasn't with King Saul. He had another person in mind. He was so obscure that his father didn't even think of him. It didn't even occur to him. Even his brothers, in a sense, kind of held him in a contemptuous way. I know you are. You came up here in the naughtiness of your heart. You left those few sheep. They didn't even give him credit for having a lot of them, did they? Oh, they put him down. There wasn't any hope in this little boy, but there was hope as far as God was concerned. I think sometimes there is sometimes hope more in certain companies for some little child or some obscure person. I remember last year preaching in Tasmania. I had one night stand in a little town. They told me, really, over there in this place, it's Death Valley there. But, you know, they want you to come and preach, so you come and preach. And I went and I preached a message, and I said, I feel tonight that I'm sent here to preach. And I feel that there's one person in this audience that God has sent me here to preach and reach that person. And I preached that message. And when I got through, this girl came up and she said, I'm the person. That's right. She was the solitary person. She said, I'm the one. Man, she was a girl whose heart God had touched. And after I prayed with her and she wanted to consecrate her life to the service of Jesus and to serving him any way he wanted, whatever he wanted, she was sold out for Christ. Think of that message. That's the only person that was reaching that audience at night. I said, tell me about this girl. I said, she has a heart for God. I might have known it. It's a kind of message that should have sent a dozen people in that meeting, including the leadership, on their faces. The person that needed at least was the one that was touched. And say something? One person. You're always looking for that person. I always say when I'm preaching, I'm always looking for the woman at the well. I'm always looking for the man called Legion. I'm always looking for that one responsive person. I never expect all of them to respond. I know from experience they all will not respond. There's always a few. And God touches their hearts. And that's where revival, that's where renewal is going to start, with those people and with that core. You say, well, how can you have it with one person? Let me tell you, if you've got one person that's on fire for Jesus Christ, the other people will come out and watch them burn. No. I believe firmly in the development of a spiritual core of people whose hearts God touched. You know? I believe in the ink blot principle. We're going to spread out from the core. You can't spread out from the rottenness. You can't spread out from the deadness. You can't spread out from apathy. You spread out from life. You got to have life. If you haven't got any life, you go back there and pray till you get one. Then there's two of you. And then you spread out. Talking about a living faith. Obviously, that may be gradual. That may take time. It'll surely be tested. 9 and 10. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath. Imagine the prophet is saying, you say to the breath. In effect, you say to the Holy Spirit of God. You come. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. He might have said this. We've never done it that way before. It's the famous last word to the church, isn't it? We've never done it that way before. Well, Lord, you know me. I'm just so weak. Who am I? I'm too young. I'm too weak. I'm too inexperienced, you know. That's what the prophets are often telling God. Moses. I'm not a speaker. God says to him, who made man's mouth? Jeremiah. I'm just a child. I'm too young. God says, I don't want you to say that. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in you telling me what you can't do. I want you to believe in what I can do. And what I can do does not depend on what you have, except this, that you're yielded to me. That's what I want to know. Okay? But don't be giving God all your excuses about what you can't do. He said, prophesy. Okay? I think he would rather pray. Don't you? I'll tell you what we do. I'll go home and I'll gather the brethren. And we'll have a prayer meeting about this. Better still, we'll create a committee. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's a wonderful way to bury anything. Establish a committee to study it and to pray about it. Maybe for 6 months. Then we can be sure. Moses, when he came to the Red Sea, cried out to God. He said, all these Egyptians are chasing me. We're in a terrible situation. And we're going to be destroyed. Do something. He said, what are you crying out to me for? You don't need to pray. Did you lower that rod and you command those waters? You're riding that horse, ride it. Speak. He said to Joshua when we got this terrible situation and we've been defeated in Ai. What are you crying to me for? You got something to do. You got sin to take care of. Don't ever expect God to work where you have sin and corruption in the church. One night on this trip, out of the situation. It's amazing. The elders of the church came to me. And I was just going to meet them socially. And they said, we want to talk to you. We got it fine. We got this terrible situation. We got one of these guys in the leadership. And this and this and this and this and this is true. So what should we do? I said, what says the scripture? It's sinful. It's divisive. It's destroying the church. I said, you're excommunicating. Excommunicating. We never do that. He's an elder. He helped found the church. I said, what says the scripture? You know, they didn't have the guts to do it. The church dropped from 120 to 60 people in a year, and they can't act. What do we do? You do what God said. You do it. Praise God, they did it. The next Sunday, you know what happened? They had the greatest worship meeting in the history of the church. They had the finest prayer meeting they've had in years. They had more people out to the gospel meeting than ever. What does that tell you? You think that's because God is displeased with you? No. The Lord is with you. Isn't that true? Why is He with you? Well, it's simple. You know what? He did what He said. Wow. Isn't that hard? He just did what He said. Amazing, isn't it? You don't have to be an intellectual to do that. Be on it. Prophesy. And I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came in them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Think of that. They came to life. You know what? You respond to what God says, you know what you'll have? You know, when you have life, you'll have an army. You stop being outnumbered. I had a young Jewish believer. We were talking, everybody has to serve in the army in Israel. 18 to 55, you're in the army now. Let me tell you something. He said, when we went into Lebanon, he said, I never saw such a sight in my life. He said, I never saw so many soldiers, so many tanks, so many guns. He said, man, we covered the hills. He said, Gene, this is the first time in my life fighting in the Israeli army. We outnumbered them. And he said, it was wonderful. You know that? He had an army. We need a spiritual army, don't we? We need an army in Europe, don't we? And it's wonderful to have the summer students come over and pass out literature. And God bless them, you know. I've gone around and I thank God for them and I've preached to them and I've lived out there and lived by faith with them and all this stuff. And I thank God for them. And I saw that in Israel. But it was a sad thing in Israel that the biggest thing going evangelistically is these people that come over and go door to door in the summer and the rest of the time, you know, nothing happens. We need to create a spiritual army of nationals, of people to reach their own people. Right? And that's only going to come by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, by personal renewal, by group renewal, and by people who are wholly dedicated to serve Jesus Christ. Amen? May God grant that for His name's sake. Lord Jesus, we want to thank You tonight that You're willing to work in weak, feeble, frail vessels. We want to be vessels that You use to glorify Yourself. We want to reach Europe for Christ. Lord, we've come here to do that. We've come here to play games or take a vacation or see the scenery. We've come to reach the continent for Christ. We got more people in this room tonight, Lord Jesus, than Lenin had of the meeting of the Bolsheviks at the outbreak of World War I, and they shook the world. We've got enough people here in whom the Holy Spirit is to shake the continent for Christ. We pray that we will not be convinced of the weakness and smallness of our numbers, but the greatness of the power of our God working in yielded vessels. Lord, we want to be those vessels. We pray in Jesus' name.